Hey, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. If you have a Bible with you, or if you don't, you're welcome to look on with somebody else. Or you can use one of the Bibles that's in some of the back of the seats in front of you. You're welcome to do that. Reminder, again, to you, Wednesday nights, our children's ministry on Wednesday night has ended. It's concluded for the year. It picks up again this fall. So starting June 3rd, we do have children's ministry going on until then, but starting June 3rd, we have a new program for the summer, Adventures on Promise Island, and 7 to 8:30 p.m. with the adult study with the children's ministry. And if you'd like more information, you can see Donna LeBrack, and she's in the foyer, and they're always looking for more helpers too. So this morning is Memorial Day, or Memorial Weekend, I should say. And this time of year, as a nation, we stop and we consider those who have lost their lives on the battlefields, fought for the freedom that you and I have here to be here today, to study the Word of God as we do, with no fear of any sort of penalty in doing that. I can teach, I can say whatever I want to say as I go through the Scripture. And that isn't true in all the nations in the world, and it's because people have fought even battles that you and I would have freedom today. Maybe in this room there are some that have even been directly affected by that. You know of someone that was dear to you that laid their life down on the battlefield. I know in recent years, even in the North County, there have been some who have died on various battlefields defending our nation or maybe another nation. So as we get started, we want to say a word of prayer. And we want to consider, too, just praying for our nation for a moment and stopping for a moment, considering so many go to the cemeteries and put flowers on the graves of those that they love, including those that have died on battlefields. Let's pray together. This morning, God, we do thank you for the freedom. Again, we think of that often. We have this freedom to be here. On this third floor of this mill in this city called Fitchburg, we can study, we can consider the gospel. I can say anything. And there's no threat of legal action. There's no threat of some sort of civil authority coming in here and penalizing us. That may change someday, but today we have freedom, and we thank you. We recognize in the process of that freedom, there have been people that have defended that freedom. There are soldiers that have died, many on battlefields. We know the Memorial Day holiday. I mean, the idea started after the Civil War, a great battle that happened, sadly, between even American people. So as we get started, we recognize that, Lord. I pray for some that maybe need comfort on a weekend like this, that they think of the soldier they know and love that have died, or a soldier far away on a battlefield. We just stop, Lord. We thank you for our freedom. And we pray for your comfort. We pray for this nation who is such in need of a revival, such in need of the grace and power of God and the gospel message. So, Lord, we stop and we pray and we thank you. As we study the Word of God, simply as we considered last week, God, open our eyes. God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see. May your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, including myself, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering the subject, you know, of seeing spiritually, right? And considering the subject of being slow of learning. But eyesight, last study we witnessed a man that God even healed, progressively healed his eyes. Well, as we've been considering this, I'd like to start with just an illustration. I guess you call it an illustration, but you and I know the routine well. Of going to the ophthalmologist, our eye doctor, optometrist, whoever it might be, we go there and they do this vision test. We know the routine pretty well. I'm sure everybody in this room. Getting your vision evaluated, you know how they use the various instruments. Some cases they're even shining light into your eye. Other times they're even hitting you with this unnerving puff of air, if you've had that also. All determining the vision and the health of your vision, the health of your eyes. One of the tests that they do, we know well, right? It's the visual acuity test is what it's called, but that's the one that they have that you know standard chart there that you look at. This particular chart, it's called the Snellen chart. It was developed by a Dutch eye doctor, Herman Snellen, in the 1860s. But you know, they put that, it's got the alphabet on it, And in the top, there's the large font, and as you go down, it gets progressively smaller. And at the top is the letter E. You know, you look at it, the doctor is determining your vision and how well it is. And if you could see the letter E and you can't see below it, you're told that your vision is 2200. 2200. And what that means is what you see at 20 feet, all you can see at 20 feet is what somebody, a normal person, could see at 200 feet. If you can't read the letter E, you're legally blind. As you go down, you know, the progression, there is a place, it's called 2020, where they say the average individual, the average human, can read that. And if you can read it, then at 20 feet, you're saying, I can read at 20 feet what the average person can read at 20 feet. To get a driver's license, generally, you need to have your vision, the corrected vision, needs to at least be 20/40. We all know that routine. Then there's also that test, it's called the refraction assessment, which, if I understand correctly, it examines the way the light waves enter your eye and as they bend in your eye and pass through the cornea and the lens on your eye. And if the light rays aren't bending correctly and focusing perfectly to the back of your eye, you have what's called a refractive error. Refractive error. It's especially with that also the doctor determines if you're going to need corrective lenses, if you got any sort of nearsightedness, farsightedness, astigmatism, maybe you even need corrective surgery. You're familiar with some of that test. They put that thing in front of you, this mask-like device that has all those wheels on it, you know, and you hear the guy and he's flipping things, and as you're looking, you can see things in different clarity. That thing's called a phoropter, and it helps the doctor judge the combination of lenses that are going to give you the sharpest vision. Well, as you and I have gone through this, I'm sure many of us have had our eyes checked in the last year. We all sit here today, and you might even know, you have a sense of your vision. You have 20/20 vision. Many of us do, so you're sitting without glasses, any sort of corrective vision. Some of us have glasses. I have glasses. I used to, years ago, my vision was even a little better in 20/20. Then I hit my 40s, and things started to change, and my arms weren't long enough anymore to see the little letters. You know, I just couldn't quite get there. And so now I have bifocals as I'm up here. And, you know, the doctor determined that I needed, you know, I had a problem with things up close, so I needed some sort of corrective vision. So now I can read clearly. There's a little bit more even on the upper part of the bifocals to help me see you even a little bit more clearly. Well, our vision, our physical vision, we know that process. I want to talk to you about spiritual vision again this morning. You know, as the doctor does those things with you physically to determine your physical vision, I think there's things in this Bible, especially the passage that we come to. I think these verses, you can use the Holy Spirit, the doctor, can kind of come up and show you how is your spiritual vision. I think these are great verses to determine if you can see well spiritually. Now, that's important because you remember, it's based on how I see and how I hear. How I see spiritually. We don't have eyes, you know, necessarily, or ears. We talked about that, these places where we can look and find spiritual eyes and ears. It's speaking of our heart and the receptivity of our heart. But if I can see well, it determines, it impacts the way that I live. In this room, there are some that have real good spiritual vision. You can tell by looking at their life that they have good spiritual vision because they can see. They then perceive life in a certain way. They perceive themselves, and they're living a certain way. It's clear in a day-to-day life that they can see well spiritually. For others of us, maybe we can see spiritually. Our eyes have been opened, but we can't see really well. It's clear. I mean, I've determined the Lord. I can see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I can see my need for Him. I've made that step, but then there's still a lack of spiritual vision. You're not seeing very well. And because of that, it's also seen in your day-to-day, the way that you live. And in this room, there may even be some of us that are spiritually blind. If there's an ability for you to evaluate, we'll go through these verses, it may be occurred to you, there is spiritual blindness where people cannot see and discern at all spiritually. They cannot. The things of God, the heart of God, the things about heaven, there's no ability there. So that affects how you live too. The question as we get started is, what is your spiritual vision? Do you have good spiritual vision? Is there limited spiritual vision? Or are you spiritually blind? As we consider that today, I think we also take hope as we've been studying, and that is maybe we determine, if you're honest, you know, this isn't just print on a page. We keep saying that as we go through the Bible. We're here to encounter God, man. This is a real time. This is a God time. Me and God, I'm listening to the Word of God. It's His Word. It's living. And as I'm listening to Him, I want to encounter God, and I want God to reveal Himself to me. I want to know His love and His power and grace more. As we're going through these scriptures, God is speaking to me. And maybe you discern, you know, that's not really in my heart, God. I know it isn't. And there is a problem. If there is, there's good news, because we've been watching Jesus. Remember, previous in our chapter, in this passage, we saw Jesus, His amazing touch. There's a blind man. He touches the man. And in an amazing way, there's a progressive healing. Initially, he can see now. I mean, he goes from darkness to being able to see things in a blurry sense. And then Jesus touches him again, and then he sees wholly. And maybe you're somewhere on that spectrum. The cool thing is we're here. Jesus is here in the sense of the Holy Spirit. God is here. This is a church service. We are Christians. This isn't a religion. This is radical. God is here. And the Holy Spirit can touch a life and can open the eyes a little bit more. And the way you see changes the way that you live. You're not being dragged to church. You're not dragging yourself out of bed. You're not struggling. You've heard before, you know, it's good to read the Bible at home. That sort of thing. It isn't a struggle. It's just now, because I see clearly, I know His love. I know His power. I see His beauty, as we talked about last week. And now, because I have that, it's just seen I live a certain way. The scripture we considered last week, a verse, it's a good prayer even as we get started. Psalm chapter 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. The psalmist cries, open my eyes. We talked about opened eyes last week. We'll consider that more as we go along. I think these verses make a good test. How's your spiritual vision? We can have a little doctor's visit. These are good verses, especially as we go on to the second part. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke these words openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When he called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's remarkable, verses 31 to 33, that initial conversation, encounter that Peter has with Jesus, the disciples have with Jesus. It's quite remarkable. It also reveals to us about Peter, though he's been touched by the Lord, he's yet still needing more opening of his eyes. He's just not able to see everything in the right way. Like we said before, he's somewhat like that man after Jesus touched him the first time. His eyes have been opened, but man, he's lacking still spiritual discernment. He is different than those that think Jesus is just a great preacher. He's different than those that just think he's a great teacher and prophet or whatever. He knows that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, that he's come to fulfill the Old Testament. He knows that he's the anointed one. But yet there's still a great need for his eyes to be opened. If you were with us last week, we considered the subject of opened eyes and how that when God opens our eyes, it can be like that man that was physically blind. It can be progressive. There's this multiple stages where you can be sitting here today and your eyes have been opened to Christ, but they need to be opened more. That progressive work. And you're no longer in darkness. You can see in a way, but you need your eyes opened more. That progressive sort of thing. How about you today? How about you today? Maybe today we're going over this a little bit more. Maybe God wants to say to some of us, I really want to open your eyes more. I really want to reveal more to you. It will drastically change. You will have joy this next week. You will have peace this next week. You will have this fear of God in your heart, and it won't be struggling if this is right or wrong. You'll have the Spirit of God. I want to reveal more to you. Maybe that's for some of us that are seated here today. We noted then in verse 27 to verse 30 last week, you know, the fact that Peter, you know, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "This is what people think, you know, you're a great preacher, teacher, whatever." But he says, "Who do you?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah." Remember, Jesus responds, it's written in the other Gospels, not here, but Jesus responds and says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. The Father revealed that to you." We noted then last week that being able to discern who Jesus is, you know, that takes an opening of the eyes. I mean, opened eyes help you to truly see who He is, and that was noted in that. And if you're here today and Jesus doesn't mean much to you, you're here today, your parents brought you, your spouse brought you, you're here today because, I don't know, maybe you thought we had something else going on and you're now stuck here, I don't know, but, and Jesus doesn't mean much to you, I pray that God would open your eyes. I pray that He'd have mercy on you and He'd open your eyes. Well, open eyes tremendously affects how you live. The Christian life isn't about rules and regulations. It's not about forcing yourself to read the Bible. It's not forcing. It's this thing that when I see His beauty and His wonder, when I see the things and it's just more clear to me, I just can't help but live for Him. It's no longer, you know, the golf is the greatest thing to me, or the mall, or, you know, I got the Sox tickets at all. That's all I can think about. No, it's not that. It's now, those things are cool, but the beauty and wonder of Christ. I see Him. I see Him. I hope you see Him. In verse 31, very likely because of the previous conversation that Jesus has had with the disciples, Jesus, now understanding their level of discernment, He now takes the discussion further. And what He does is He begins to reveal to them what lies down the road. Notice the word He says, and He began. It seems this has not been discussion before. This is when He starts to bring it up. From this point on, Mark will even begin to focus on it. And that is what is down the road. They don't know it. Now they're hearing it. What is down the road? They're traveling around different places. What is down the road? The road that they're heading to, He's heading to, is a Roman cross. That's where this is all going. It's going to a cross. It's going to a crucifixion. He begins to teach them that. He's not brought that up before. Speaking of His suffering, then speaking of His resurrection. And evidently, He's not even spoke about His second coming. This is now, He begins, this is very important, this subject. He's going to start telling them about it. They need to know. Notice, He began to teach them first, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice the word must. That's a key word. The Son of Man must suffer many things. It's not that as they're going to go along, it isn't that He's going to get hemmed in by external forces. It's not like he's at some other people's whim or what want or whatever. He's a victim of some sort of thing. No, he must. Absolutely essential. He then explains to them the suffering, some of the details, that He's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And you have to imagine the disciples as they're hearing this. There is a bewildered look. There's maybe a shock. There's confusion. Clearly, they can't digest this. They don't get this. What in the world is He talking about? Why the confusion, the shock, the bewilderment is because that yes, He's the Christ. They can see that. They know by faith. I've read the Old Testament. I read about this promised line of David, this deliverer, this Messiah, this conqueror. You are Him. I know it. And they can see that, that He's this coming promised king. And yet there's other things that they haven't discerned. I mean, in the Jewish mind, that king, because of the Old Testament prophecies, it was like he's a superhuman, and it's true, he is. I mean, they looked at that and they've discerned This man is, you're the one that's come to remake the world. You're going to vindicate and save your the Jewish people. You're going to come and save us. And then he says to them, this is where the road is going. I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed. That's a stunning thing. How can the Son of God, the Christ of God, how can the Christ of God, the promised Messiah, be rejected by the religious leaders? That just doesn't work. When we understand the prophet, you're going to set up your kingdom. How can you be rejected by the religious leaders? How can you be killed? What? And doesn't the Old Testament say, how can you be killed? It doesn't say that you're going to defeat your enemies and defeat our enemies? Something's wrong. Something's confusing. He then speaks of his resurrection. He even says after 3 days he'll rise again. I don't think they even hear that part. There's no response to that because they're kind of hung up on the earlier thing, I think. Notice in verse 32 it says he spoke these words openly. That is, he spoke them plainly. There's no parable here. Here's the simple reality of where this road is going. Well, as we see, he speaks this way, they do not understand. Their spiritual eyes need to be opened more. There's a lack of seeing things here. And the next thing we read is amazing, and it's generally not a good idea to do. Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. And I would say that's usually not a good thing to do, to rebuke Jesus. Not a wise thing. I personally don't think Peter is doing this out of pride. Some might say that he's being prideful, and he knows better. I don't think it's that. I think it's out of love. I do think it's out of concern and love. It's like, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? That's not the deal. That ain't going to happen. Not a good idea. But it reveals a lack of spiritual discernment. Verse 33, we then read that Jesus, and I think it's noted, it's telling us something. He turns around and he looks at all the disciples. And then he turns to Peter. And I think he does that because all of the disciples are in the same place. He knows that as he looks. They're all thinking the same thing. And then he turns to Peter. And then he says what he does to Peter. The rest, they're all together. Their understanding, as we noted, as Jewish people, it's true. Some of the rabbis had discerned. Going through the Old Testament, there are passages, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 about the suffering of the Messiah. There are various passages. It is also true that some of the rabbis at the time had even concluded that, but they didn't know what to do with it. And so, as many of you maybe have heard, that there was even some rabbis were teaching there would be two Messiahs. There would be the suffering Messiah. There would be this, Messiah ben David, the son of David Messiah. They had concluded there had to be two. They had seen some of that. Well, the problem, too, with the disciples, though, isn't just theological. It's also a practical problem. There's a very practical issue here. Just think it through. They're following this man. They're entrusting their life into this man's hands. He said, come follow me. They're doing it wholeheartedly. And now they're being told there is a cross on this road. So it's much more than just a theological problem. It's a practical problem. Because if I'm following you and that's where you're going, what does that mean for us? That's part of the problem here too. We've jumped in full board with this, Jesus, and you're saying there's a cross in this road? Well, these men are devoted to Jesus. This man loved Jesus, but as you see, even with that, there's still an ignorance. There's a lack of discerning, understanding the cross and the beauty and wonder how the cross, the suffering must come before the crown. They are seeing it in a different way. Well, as you see, Jesus then rebukes Peter. And he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Imagine having God say that to you. Imagine having the Lord look right into your eyes and go, get behind me, Satan. That'd be a little unnerving. That's for sure. He actually speaks to Peter, but he addresses Satan. Why? Why? It's because unknowingly at this moment, Peter is being used by the devil. He's being influenced by the devil. He's not seeing things in the right perspective. He's seeing it in a worldly way, a way that's devil's way, you know, that no cross, a way that's going to, you know, it could try to discourage Jesus, you know. This is one of Jesus' own. He is unwittingly being used. He loves Jesus, but he's unwittingly being used by the devil. And that is a reminder to you and I. You can be a Christian and love coming to church and love the Lord, but if you're not paying attention, you can also be used as an instrument of hurt by the devil, right? It's true. It's true. That can happen if you're not paying attention. You can be a follower of God and yet not be paying attention and be used in a destructive way by the devil. It happens all the time. Get behind me, Satan, is what the Lord says to him. And he says, you know, how can that be? For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That exposes the real ultimate issue. He's not thinking the way God thinks. He's thinking like men. And because he settled his mind on that sort of way of thinking, the devil has opportunity here. So you can be a sincere follower and yet get off. You know, that leaven, remember the leaven that Jesus had talked about? He turned to his disciples. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. Beware that leaven. We talked about the different styles of doctrine and teaching, and it's that worldly way, man's way, and there's leaven that's gotten in there. There's this understanding that Jesus, you got to be this way. It can only be this way. You're going to vindicate us. You're going to work this way. And no, you don't know the whole picture. There's a more glorious picture. You and I, we're reminded as we go through the Bible, this isn't just print on a page, man. This is God's love letter to us, Him speaking to us. We grow in our knowledge of Him and His way, and our eyes are open. Later, Peter's eyes will be open fully to this. In fact, it isn't going to be too long later. It will be after the cross. It will be after the resurrection. He will stand before a large group of people, and He will declare beautiful things about the cross. Acts chapter 2, right there at Pentecost, Holy Spirit opening His eyes now completely. He says to a crowd of people, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that He should be held by it. He goes on to talk about then Christ's exaltation, and then he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. He learns later the cross is a glorious thing and has a much greater purpose. And then he declares it to these people. All this to say, our vision, how's your vision? Here's a test for you. There's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, turning those lenses. How's your spiritual vision? How do you view the cross? How do you view the cross? Open eyes helps me and see the cross in all that is. Helps me to understand Jesus' cross. I was reading a commentary, H.A. Ironside. I have some of his commentaries. And just to make the point, here's a pastor. Ironside includes this story. This is a pastor. He read a sermon written by a pastor who, this is the way he sees the cross. Hear this. Some time ago, I read a sermon on the recklessness of Jesus. The preacher, while professing warm admiration for our Lord's earnestness of purpose, bewailed the sad impulsiveness that took Him to Jerusalem the last time. The preacher asserted that Jesus literally threw Himself into danger and courted the opposition of the leaders in Israel who were bent on destroying Him. The preacher goes on, how much better might it have been for the world, suggested this unconscious blasphemer, if He had remained quietly in Galilee. Jesus could have established a school for teachers in Capernaum, written a number of books, thereby enriching the religious literature of the world, and died at last in a good old age. Countless disciples who honored and loved Him could have been trusted to carry His instructions to the ends of the earth. That's what the man sees about the cross. And then Ironside writes in his commentary, one shudders at such wicked nonsense. But the man says, he was reckless. If he was a little bit more wise and had gone to Jerusalem, he could have lived longer, started a school, written some good books we could be reading. helped his disciples. That's the way he sees it, because he sees the cross as reckless. The dude is saying in his sermon, you're spiritually blind. He's spiritually blind. Because that's when you have eyes to see, you're not stopping Jesus from his cross or belittling the cross. You know, eyes open enables us to understand, and the beauty of the cross. How about you today? When my eyes are open, I understand that the cross, this is the only way that I can be forgiven. This is the only atonement for our sins. And that's a big deal. There's no other way. Atonement, you know, atonement speaks of, that God is holy, I am not holy. God is perfect, I am not perfect, I am a sinner. There's a huge dilemma, I'm separated, my sin must be judged, and it will be judged eternally. There's just no way to figure that out and fix that. There's no way to appease God. It's just, his holy nature is holy, it's just the very nature, he's perfect. I'm a sinner, there's no hope, there has to be the cross. The cross provides atonement. Meaning that the beauty and righteousness and holiness of God can now look at his son, his perfect son is judged for my sin and his blood is shed. The wages of sin is death. He dies in my place. And now that's a sacrifice that had to be, there had to be some way to work this out. And now God can look over at me and my sin is atoned for. And now I can look up at God and he can reach out to me and we can connect and I can know him. Open eyes helps me to see the cross in a different light. Without it, I understand I cannot be forgiven. Without it, there's no way of knowing God. Without it, there's no way of going to heaven. Without it, there's no way of being with God. Without it, I can't even avoid eternal judgment. It's the cross of Jesus. He began to teach them the Son of God must suffer. And it is the way. Well, he speaks of his suffering, his cross, and then he speaks of his resurrection. And I don't think they even hear it, but we understand from Paul's writings, the crucifixion, the death is important, the resurrection is important. Paul said if there's no resurrection, there's no hope either. We desperately need all of it, all of Jesus. We need his crucifixion, his resurrection, and we need his return. His crucifixion is how I'm justified and I'm made right with God. His resurrection is how I am sanctified. It's through that, there's sanctification, that work. It's through his return that there's now glorification. I need all of that. My eyes are open. When my eyes are open, I see these things better. Further, just about the cross, it enables me to see the cross, but it also enables me to see it in this way that it reveals the greatness of God's love for me. Today, you're sitting here in this sanctuary, and you know, it's true, a lot of people just struggle. They don't feel love. They go through life, they get up in the morning, there's just not a lot of sense of love in their life. And love, you know, love is a wonderful thing, right? I mean, love, you know. My wife and I, we've been married quite some time, and I would say we got a pretty good marriage. And having a pretty good marriage, today I feel I love her more than when we first met. And I think she would agree she loves me, at least she pretends anyway to love me more. She's putting on a good act anyway, but... But, you know, in life, sometimes life has got crazy things, and I even think that way at times. You know, Lord, you've given me a loving wife. I thank you for that. There is a place in that. You know what I'm saying? And I know some of you are here, and that's not your experience, and I recognize that by saying what I'm saying, that some people, it's been a painful experience for them, their marriage, or they've never been married, or whatever it might be. I respect that. But I'm just making a point. Love is this wonderful thing in life that you want and you need and we search for and we look for. When I look at the cross and I finally see it with opened eyes, something happens in me and I sense and I see his great love for me. The point is, you're sitting here today, if your eyes are open to the Lord in the way they can be, you'll see the cross in a way that tomorrow morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday and Friday and the following week, you will go along with this sense of the love of God. And the love of God is the love of God. It's a great experience. It doesn't lack, but it starts with seeing his cross. Also includes the Holy Spirit. Revival, every great revival, that's part of it. People, you hear about the great revivals. People have written books on it. There's this thing that goes on in great revivals where people's eyes are open to see the cross. They weren't paying attention before. They didn't realize what sinfulness is like. Sin is horrific. They didn't realize it before. And then they saw the cross better, and they realized the horridness of sin. Even our own sin nature, it became clear to them. And that's not a bad thing, because when I recognize what I am, how low I am, I then see in the cross how far he went. How crazy far he went to get me. How crazy far he went to reach out and make things right for me and pave a door and a way for me. It is the cross. So as I see the cross for what it is, right now, it's like sin isn't just this casual stuff. It becomes clear to me and my desperate need for him, and then I see his great love for me and how far he went. And we, you know, Bible verses on a page. You can go through Bible verses on a page and still not being able to see. Peter isn't getting it. You might be here and you're not getting it, and I'm just explaining it to you further, and may God open our wondrous eyes, because you may be in that realm where it just life goes on, and you get up in the morning, and it's just another day on planet Earth. It isn't that easy for you, and another drudgery sort of situation, and no, you know you're supposed to read the Bible, you feel guilty about it, but you never do, and you got here today at church and whatever, but you're going along, and that's the reality for you, but it can be a different reality. It's eyes opened up, and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's touch on your life. When the eyes are open, it's just light comes in, and you're like, man, God loves me. It's crazy how much he loves me. I can't believe he loves me that much. He demonstrated his love for us, that we are still sinners. Christ died for us. How do you see the cross? Well, as we continue, that gives you a sense of your spiritual vision, but even further, because he takes this opportunity. They're tripping over his cross. He then turns to them and starts to talk about their cross. And I tell you these last verses. Do you see well? These last verses define it so well. Here's your spiritual vision test right here. Verse 34. He calls other people. They're evidently at this time, it wasn't said further. They were traveling, but now there's a crowd again. He calls the people around to himself, the disciples, and he begins to say these very vital truths. And he says, this is the price of being a disciple or follower of Jesus. This is the life. This is the cost. This is what it means. I'm going to a cross. You got to understand what it means to be one of my followers and to know the power and to know the kingdom of God. There is a cross for you too. And you need to know it and embrace it. There is a cost. To be a follower of God, there is a cost. I was in Boston this last week on Thursday. We're building this radio station and trying to get it, you know, prepared to do it on the roof of the tallest building, the John Hancock. John Renwick and I go to Boston. We're having another meeting on the roof, checking some things out on the tower. But the guy that's going to take us up there, you know, we're waiting for him. He's a little late, so now we're sitting there. We can't do anything. We're outside, so we grab our Starbucks coffee, and we sit down. And I'm going to just share something with you. I don't want you to misunderstand it. It can be misunderstood. But as we're sitting there, I just began to be burdened, and I was burdened for my daughters. The reason I was burdened for my daughters, and please don't misunderstand me. I hope nobody misunderstands, but as I was looking around, I'm just looking around, and I just was burdened by the way so many women dress today. I'm not judging them. A lot of them don't know better, don't care. I do recognize, though, in our culture, we don't know this, what we're reading about. What we know is it's my way, my body, I do what I want, and that's the definition of it. And that's not this, what we're reading here. That's the exact opposite of this. But I you know, in our home, we just want our girls to know purity, and they do. They love the Lord. But, you know, I feel my heart goes out to them. It's not uncommon that, you know, there's something pulled out. Hey, can I wear this? Can I buy this? And we're like, we're not trying to sound like we're Little House on the Prairie, but we don't know if that's the best thing to wear, you know. And it's just a constant thing. And my heart goes out to them. And I want them to know purity And our culture is just, there's this huge tide that is moving, and we're all going along with it, and it's going further and further away from this, and so there's no sense of holiness and purity. I'm not judging them, but I was even thinking, and I wasn't stumbled even checking them out either. I was just thinking, noting it, and thinking of my daughters. And I thought, I went to college in Boston. Man, if I was a young man today, it would have been a greater struggle, man. But I want my girls to know your bodies aren't your own. This is a life. We are part of this thing called the kingdom of God. We are His. Our bodies are His. There's a standard of holiness and purity. And you don't just think, this is my body, I do what I want. You go, God, I am yours. And I want to walk through this planet that you see me as yours. I want you to use my life. And don't get me wrong on the dress. We don't major in dress around here. So please don't misunderstand me. We don't major in that around here. I'm just talking about opened eyes and the life of a person of God. The standard is not dress. It is, I'm His. Use my life to your glory and you're holy. And I don't want anything for a moment to block out the holiness of God or get anybody thinking anything different. And my heart goes out to my kids, you know, this crazy world, man, it's just changing. How are they going to walk this way? And then it hit me. It's just the cost. There's cost. The cost, we're seeing them more and more to be Christians. It is a life of cost, of deciding to follow Jesus. In a world that's getting further and further. I read in the news today, or this week, about the nation of France. In France, it's not, you know, that there's, you know, X percentage of, you know, Christians and, you know, that's not the statistic so much today. This was the statistic. 2/3 of people in France don't even believe in God. When you go in France, 1 in 3 people will even give the possibility that a God exists. So that is a nation that has no spiritual sight, no connection with the mind and heart of God. And that was not true. I mean, there was a lot of Catholicism. There was even, you know, Joan of Arc and the Huguenots. There was never true reformation in France. But we're watching the world change. We're told in the Bible that it'll be as in the days of Noah. And that means there won't be a lot of people, evidently, that adhere to the ways of God. That means cost. That means in order for me to follow you, Jesus, truly, and know you and your power and your love and your grace, to be what a Christian is in the kingdom of God, there's cost. Well, whoever desires to come after me, he says, let him take up his cross and follow me. Now, he's not speaking of self-denial in the way of, sometimes we have self-denial. We're like, I want to lose weight. I'm not going to eat the chocolate. That's self-denial. But it's more than that. Sometimes we say, I have a cross. We do this in our culture. You got some tough boss, you're like, that's my cross. You say, oh, I got this physical infirmity, I have this cross I bear. No, that's not even the point either. A cross is this. Jesus is going that way. The world is going that way. And I have this dilemma, and I go, I'm going to go this way. I will be peculiar. I will be different. This might be painful, but I go with Him. That's a cross. When you decide to follow and do the will of God and the things of Jesus, when you have pain and hurt, then that's a cross. Just because you have a tough boss, that could be a thorn in your life, but it's not a cross. A cross is, I've decided to follow Jesus, and I recognize right now that's going to mean, this could be very humbling in this situation. All these friends of mine want to go this way. I'm not going that way. This situation in the university, I can't write my name on that, because that is blasphemous. This is going to hurt. I'm going to do the right thing. That's more of a cross. You follow me? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, and take up his cross daily. It isn't just a one-time thing either. It's a daily thing. Well, moving along here, so we can pull this all together on time. Verses 35 to 36. He says, whoever desires to save his life, if you are living for yourself, you're going to lose life. But if you lose your life for the sake of him and the gospel, that's what he's doing. this, he's showing this is the kingdom of God. He's going to go open the doors to people. He's going to die. And now you and I are to go along. And this is the heart of a disciple, the kingdom of God. And for his sake in the gospels, when we live this way, we actually have life. We live for him. Interesting, he's saying losers are keepers here. A society of keepers is a society of losers. We live in cultures in a world where everybody wants to keep, live for themselves. According to the Bible, that's a society of losers. There's this story, I've read it many times, used it many times, and I have to confess, I've not really done the research to completely validate this, but I even read it in another commentary this week, so I'm going to just share it. But it's the story of the skeletal remains of Charlemagne. 180 years after his death, officials of the Emperor Otho opened the great king's tomb, Charlemagne's tomb, found marvelous treasures, but they were surprised to find this. The skeletal remains of Charlemagne were still seated on his throne. He had a crown still on his skull, or his skeleton did, but there was a copy of the Gospels on his lap, and his finger, the finger of this skeleton, was pointing to this verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Sitting amongst the treasure, a skeleton. Charlemagne. What did it mean? And then he says, what will man give in exchange for his soul? And sometimes we think, what are you going to grab or take, and what is it going to cost your soul? It isn't quite that way, but it's more that what will a man give to reclaim his soul? If you go along and you're not paying attention, you may get to the place where you can't reclaim your soul. It'll be hopeless. I mean, what can you get it back? You know, you've lost it. Open eyes helps us to see the cross of Jesus. Open eyes helps us and enables us, as we're going through these verses, to carry our own cross. It's the opened eyes, man. How are my eyes opened? How do I view these things? How do they hit me? You know, this is the way of the kingdom of God. We're disciples. We are a peculiar people. Yes, there's this tide going along and the world's going along, but I'm a disciple. And more I'm finding I'm pretty peculiar. I'm no longer a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of light. You know, in our culture, in America, we need our eyes opened because we're not in a personal, so many Christians, they're like, this is what the world does, this is what I do. And I don't want to do that because I'm going to be embarrassed. I don't want to say that because they're not, that's the Christian so often in America. I just speak, there's a book I'm reading right now by Jim Cimbala called Storm, and it expresses this real dilemma in the Western world, in our culture. A storm is coming, we're not paying attention. Christianity is leaving because Christians aren't living the life. Part of the problem. There are many that are, but many that aren't. But you go to the other part of the world. This is the way of the kingdom, but this is also the way of power. A cross is the way of the powerful life. We will impact our culture more. We will be like the early church as we go, I deny myself. Christ, I'm yours. Here I am. Use my life. I just sincerely use my life. I will say whatever you want. I will do whatever you want. I will stop doing it. I fear you. That's the way of true power. We were at Maryland at this conference this last week. There's a man that, his name was Tom Doyle. He shared at the conference. He used to be a pastor in Colorado. And he left his huge church and he decided he wanted to go minister in the Muslim world. He's just a Caucasian American. He goes to Gaza. Somebody goes, you're going to Gaza? Do you understand? A Christian, a Caucasian in Gaza? That's like one of the most dangerous places, really, for you to go. He goes, I just want to go reach the Muslim world. He starts telling stories as he goes there, and now it's been years, and how God has, been building a ministry. He shares how in the Muslim world, in the last 10 to 15 years, there have been more Muslims that have come to Christ than in the last 1,400 years. But he gives a description of Muslims, and by the way, Daniel Messiah may be coming back here. If you were here for Daniel Messiah, he's an Egyptian Muslim that became a Christian, went to prison in Cairo for being a Christian. He's pretty radical, and he wants to come again, and I hope we all can hear him. Maybe we'll have him on a Sunday. Here's the point. This, Tom Doyle says, this is the Muslim Christian. Here's a description of these Gaza Christians and these others around these areas of the Muslim world. They're immediate. They have such a love for God. Everything, they don't delay. Whenever Jesus says to do, they do it. They live for his return. It is so immediate to them. They are radically different than everyone else. It is costly to them, and that is okay. And they're completely obedient to God. That's the way he describes. So this is a new believer's class, according to him. A new believer in coming from Islam to Christian, these churches in Iran and so forth that are underground. This is the class you take. In our church, we have a new believer's class, and we tell you things like, hey, we want to encourage you about your assurance of salvation. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. That's all fine. This is what they ask you. Are you willing to die for Jesus? And the new convert says, yes, I am. All right, we're good. Let's go. You know what I mean? That's basically it. And he had that encounter. In fact, he was with somebody. They were going to go do something. A couple of these Muslim converts to Christ. And they said, are you ready to die for Jesus? And he's like, sure. Right now? And they're like, yeah. He's like, really? And wherever they're going was pretty crazy. And he's like, they are like ready to go. And the church is exploding in Iran. You don't know that. You don't read it. But there's Muslims coming to Christ. It's really beautiful. G. Campbell Morgan, thus and thus only the kingdom still comes in power only by the way of the cross. And the cross is borne by those who name the name. It is not easy to believe. It is less easy to practice. Do we not, even within the Christian church, often need to hear the rebuke of Jesus as he says to us, thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. We are seeking to establish the kingdom by the methods of men, by their policies and programs and their machinery. The kingdom of God can never be so established. The kingdom of God only comes in power by the way of the cross. Do you see the cross? How do you see the cross of Jesus? And are you carrying a cross yourself going, I know as I'm sitting here, I love you. Do you tell that Lord that, get alone with him, and you just can't help? You're like, Jesus, I just want you to know I love you, I love you, I love you. I just love being with you. I just want to remind you. When I'm down at this conference in Maryland, I've had a little habit at night, at one of the nights, there's a 1,200 men there, you know, and it's a cool conference, but I go out by the shores of the Chesapeake there. It's beautiful, and I've had a habit of tossing a couple rocks into the Chesapeake. Just me and the Lord, I'm doing this thing with God, and I come back, and I kind of talk to him about it, and this year, it was the same sort of thing. I'm like, you know, I'm back here, Lord, alone in the dark, and I just, this means something between you and me, and I was doing it, and yet I was thinking, because I was just becoming impressed upon me more and more that the road ahead may not be easy. And I just said to the Lord, and I think a lot of you do, I just like, God, I stand here before these beautiful waters in the dark, before the sky, and the dark night, you know, the stars. I want you to know I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want you to know I do not want to deny you. Please help me never to deny you. I love you. I don't want to deny you. Help me to live for you. How well do you see? How well do you see? What's your spiritual vision? It's also the way of the unashamed. You know, we see that this open eyes helps me carry my cross, and that's the way of the kingdom. That is the way to true power. It is the way of the unashamed. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, it isn't just him, it's also his words. And this adulterous and sinful generation of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed. My eyes are open. I don't have to be told. It isn't being forced. I just love him. I live for him. And I make those decisions because I love him. And it's even a privilege to suffer for him if I have to, and I do it. And it's the life of the unashamed. And it's also the life of the rewarded. In these verses here, it doesn't say it, but in Matthew, Jesus adds this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Living for him is understanding it's a life of eternity with him, and it's a life of reward. Rewards given by God. Let's stand together. You know, as you stand, I'm going to just read to you a little story, and we'll pray here. Maybe you know the story of Jim Elliot. He went down in the 50s down to Ecuador, him and other men, and they died trying to reach these headhunters for Christ. Jim Elliot. Well, there's a man, Frank Drown, who was part of that group. There was the five and a few more, and Frank Drown actually was down in Ecuador before he was. Frank Drown is still alive today, and some of us have heard him speak, but Frank is married to Marie Drown, and he wrote a book called Mission to the Headhunters. It's a good read, and it's Frank and Marie Drown down in Ecuador in the 1950s, and just the life of trying to reach a cannibalistic tribe that has killed other white people that they've seen or non-tribal people, and a vicious tribe, and trying to bring the gospel to them. Anyway, it's a time where there was a little bit of free time, and they could try to get a letter out through somebody who was going to go to this one area, and they could try to get a letter home. This is in the 1950s. He writes, you know, there's people that aren't here right now, so we really are at a time we can't do a lot of the things we've been trying to do. But he says this. In fact, this is what she writes. She writes this to her family. "But we are neither discouraged nor longing to leave this place. We hope folks are praying for us, but that no one waste any time feeling sorry for us, because we do not have the same ease of living that could happen in the States." And then she writes this. "We have all that is necessary for complete happiness. The love and fellowship of our Lord." They're living in a crazy jungle, man. And you read the book, it's just a crazy place to be living. "But don't worry about us. Pray for us. But we're happy, man. Our eyes are open, man. We're just blown away by the love of God right here, right now. She says, "We have the love and fellowship of our Lord and a real goal in life that keeps material things in proper perspective. I need not mention the blessings we share of unbroken harmony between Frank and me and the laughter and tears of the two babies to make each day interesting and different." You know, we're down here and they were definitely constantly putting their life at risk. But they knew the cross. Eyes open, you just see it differently and you live differently. How's your spiritual vision? How well do you see? I want to close in prayer. Today is Memorial Day, and we're going to end the service a little bit different. We have somebody who is going to play Amazing Grace on the bagpipes. It's sort of a tribute because it is Memorial Day. We want to honor that. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll have this Amazing Grace, which is a beautiful song. You know, many of you know the story of the man who wrote it about Amazing Grace, the amazing grace of God. We're going to have that, and then as we go, we'll sing a song as we go out the door with the worship team here. But I'll pray and turn it over to this special time of music. God, I thank you as we stand here that we have the Bible that we can read so freely. Open our eyes, O God, to the wondrous things that are here. Open our eyes, God. I pray for my friends and my brothers and sisters here, and you'd open all our eyes to see better. I know if we see better, we'll have joy, we'll have power, we'll have conviction and passion. Man, we will be on fire for God. Open our eyes, O God, to the beauty and wonder of what you've done for us in sending your Son and his death on the cross and resurrection. Open our eyes to now see how you can use us and how to live for you. And open our eyes, O God. I pray these things, and I thank you for the freedom in America. I thank you for what many have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.